as we said, it is good to see you here this afternoon. I wonder if we could turn, please, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And verse 1. I've been thinking a little bit about these sign miracles of the Lord Jesus. They are things which are described by the Apostle John, who's writing here, as signs. They're things which demonstrate to us the deity, the fact of the Godhood of the Lord Jesus. And John chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he knew himself what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." And we do look to God to bless his reading, this reading to us this afternoon. Now this little account here that is given is the only miracle of the Lord Jesus, with the exception of his resurrection, that is recorded by all 4 of the gospel writers. You will know, perhaps, if you read Matthew, Mark and James and John one after the other, which is the way they appear in our Bibles, then you'll notice that they don't record really any other miracles that are the same. Some of Matthew, Mark and Luke's are the same, but John often records miracles that are different. And John has, you see, he's chosen miracles out of all of the things that were written. He says himself, I can't write them all. He says, if I wrote everything that was written in all of the books and all the world could not contain them. But he says, I'm just choosing out some miracles. And John will choose out some interactions. And he says, I'm writing all of these things that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so John 6 is unusual in that it shares a miracle with Matthew and Mark and Luke. And as he records these things, you find slight variations, but all of the content is essentially the same. You'll find, for example, that the story is always recorded at the Sea of Tiberias, that there's always this discussion that takes place between the Lord Jesus and the disciples, and there are always 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Matthew and Mark, when they're recording the account, they say that the Lord Jesus, he looks on those people who have come, and he looks on them and he has compassion on them. Matthew just records that he has compassion on them, but Mark says this, for he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. As sheep without a shepherd. He could see that they were wandering and that they were lost and that they were hungry. Not just hungry physically, although that does come into play here, but that they were hungry spiritually. And that they needed someone to teach them from the word of God. And so although in the other accounts it says that he had said to his disciples, Let us go off into a desert place and rest a while. See, these 12 men and the Lord Jesus, they've gone out from the hustle and bustle. They've gone away from all of the controversy that was surrounding the, ministry of the Lord Jesus, and they've just gone to a quiet place. They think, I'm going out into the desert. And then, just within, it seems, a little while, there are thousands upon thousands of people have found them. The number that's recorded, we call it the feeding of the 5,000, but the number that's recorded is 5,000 men, plus women and children. And so these 15,000 people perhaps, 20,000 people maybe, they come out and they find the Lord Jesus. And he has compassion on them and he teaches them. He sees them as being sheep without a shepherd. And then a practical problem arises. Shouldn't have been a question, really. The disciples really shouldn't have wondered about how they were going to feed them. This is the Lord Jesus who we read about in John chapter 2. You might remember at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. And it wasn't that they had a little wine and the Lord Jesus would water it down and just spread it out a little bit. It was they have no wine. They have nothing. The vessel is completely empty. The feast is going to ruination. This groom's reputation is in tatters. He has failed to provide for all of the people at the feast. But the Lord Jesus says, take those water pots, 20 or 30 gallons apiece, and fill them with water. And they draw out that wine, don't they? And they don't say, oh, it's okay, I suppose. But the governor of the feast, the man who was the master of ceremonies, he says, you need to come over here. He says, this wine is better than anything I've ever tasted. He says that the wine that they usually would bring out towards the end of the feast would be substandard. It would be just enough to get people by. He says, but this wine that you have provided is the best. And you've kept it until last. And they would, similarly, they would come across that nobleman's son. Remember, and the Lord Jesus is approached by the nobleman. And while his son is still lying at home, he says, your son has been healed. And with a word, he heals that son of that nobleman. And then in John chapter four, they have that a man who's sitting at the pool of Bethesda, and he's a man, and he has really reached the end of his tether, 38 years, and I have no man. And the Lord Jesus just says, take up your bed and walk. He says, I'm going to heal you. And despite that, when it comes to the question of feeding these men, they say, you need to send them away. They say, listen, we can't provide for all of this vast number. You imagine 15,000, 20,000 people spread out across the plain in front of you. And the Lord Jesus says, well, Philip, verse 5, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And I sometimes wonder about these disciples. These disciples were just men like me and like you. They were just ordinary human beings. There was nothing outstanding about any of them. In fact, they often show the worst of humanity. They bicker among themselves. They are faithless innumerable times. When the Lord Jesus is captured in the Garden of Gethsemane, they all forsook him and fled. And one of them in particular, who goes on to become one of the greatest preachers of the gospel that this world has ever known, he says, I don't even know who you're talking about. I don't even know who you're talking about. He says, I've never even heard of this Jesus of Nazareth. And you wonder, you know, they would be sitting and the Lord Jesus would say, well, you go and buy them bread. And they'd be thinking, you know, I'm not great at maths, but even I reckon that they would need a lot of bread to feed 15 or 20,000 people. And they couldn't just go down to the supermarket and clear out all of the bakery section at Tesco's or at Asda and maybe even Aldi as well. They couldn't go down there and just pick up as much bread as they wanted. It was an expensive thing. It was an awkward thing. It would have been a massive task to transport the bread for them. And Philip answers very sensibly, answers very clearly, very logically, and he says, listen, if we had 200 pennies, if we had the equivalent of 200 days' wages, he says, even if we had all of that money, which is just an enormous amount as far as they're concerned, it would not be sufficient for them all, that every one of them may take a little. See, the Lord Jesus, it says he was doing something quite clear. It says he said this to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. What he's doing with Philip and what he's doing with these other disciples, Andrew, for example, who comes and he brings a loaf and, five loaves and two fishes. He says, but what are these among so many? And what he's doing is he's proving to these men that what they can do for themselves is inadequate. That is the whole point of this, well, it's one of the points of this story. What they could do was not enough. When they were left to their own devices, they saw five loaves and two fish. Five loaves and two fish wouldn't feed the five of us at home. Never mind 5,000, never mind 15,000. And Andrew's looking at it and he says, I just don't understand. What is this little amount among so many? This is also, for example, one of the differences in the accounts, because the others, they all record five barley loaves and two fishes, but there is a lad here. They go round about and they say, has anyone got any food, it would seem? And a little lad, a little boy, is the only person in 15,000 who's willing to just give a little. Maybe he's the only person who had anything, but he's certainly the only person who's willing to share it. And the question is asked, what are these among so many? And these disciples are taught a lesson that day, that unless the Lord Jesus is involved, what they have is absolutely inadequate. 200 penny worth. The man, he's flabbergasted. What do you mean, buy them bread? He says, we can't afford to buy them bread. We've fallen short. We can't meet the standard that you've set for us. We can't do what you're asking us to do. 200 penny worth. We left our jobs for a start. We don't have any money. And you're asking us to buy bread. It's a demonstration, you see, of their weakness. And the Lord Jesus says, well, make them sit down. Make them sit in companies of 50 and companies of 100. As though that's going to make a difference, they might be saying, as though splitting them up is going to make a difference as to how this food is going to be distributed. But the Bible says God is a God of order, that God is a God who sets boundaries and who draws lines. And he says, I'm going to do this orderly. He says, I want to sit you down in 50s and 100s. And he begins to give thanks, which is important. And then he distributes to the disciples. Interestingly, in this miracle, we never are given the mechanics of it. We're not told whether the bread would multiply in his hand, or whether it multiplied in the basket, or whether it multiplied when people put their hand into the basket. And we're not told how it happens, but the important thing is that they gave them the bread and likewise of the fish as much as they would. It wasn't scrimping. Philip says, the bread is not sufficient that every one of them may take a little. But it is that they could take as much as they want. The distribution of the food, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments. And it doesn't seem now that they're going round about with a brush and pan. But they're going round about and they're taking handfuls. And they're taking large amounts and they take 12 baskets full. These disciples were worried at the beginning of that expedition, at the beginning of the miracle. They're wondering, how are we going to feed these people, even that they might have a little? What are these among so many, they say? 15,000, 20,000, far too great, too big a task. And they pick up 12 baskets, and there's just enough in each of those baskets for each of those disciples. perhaps in the back of their mind, they're going around and they're saying, this is ludicrous. We're giving this food out and there's not going to be enough for us. And there's a basket for each of them as they gather up the fragments. And to the whole point of the miracle, you see, it's to demonstrate their weakness, yes. But it's also for this purpose. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. The whole reason that John records these miracles in particular, and the whole reason that he records them at all, is for this. When those men saw the miracle, this was not performative. It was not unnecessary. It was not just that the Lord Jesus took opportunities to show off. It was all done for a purpose. Every single step that he took, every single action that he did, every single word that he spoke, every place that he went was done exactly for a reason. It was done precisely. The Lord Jesus, for example, in John chapter 4, he goes to a well outside of Samaria and he sits on the edge of a well. And as he goes to a well in Samaria, that was an odd enough thing, but he chooses to wait there at that well with nothing to draw with in the middle of the day. And people would say, well, that was an odd thing to do. Why would he go to that place at that time? But then a woman comes out. And that woman comes out and she comes at midday when no one else is there. And she comes with a heart that's full of questions. And she comes as an outcast from society, it would seem. She has had five husbands, and the one whom she now has is not her husband, and the whole thing's just a mess. And as she comes out with a heart full of questions and with no one to turn to, it would seem, she meets a man who happens to be sitting at a well. And that man speaks right into her situation. And in John chapter 6, the miracle is done, and it's not done just because those people happen to be there. It would have been quite possible for the Lord Jesus, as he often did, to remove himself altogether from the situation. He spoke to those great crowds, it would seem, in Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7, and he doesn't feed them. He was often, at times, the preaching was attracting so many people that he would preach from a boat onto the beach. But he didn't feed them. But here he feeds them. And those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Who is that prophet? Here are men, and they seem to have come out to hear the Lord Jesus, and maybe they're not sure who he is, and they're not sure why they're so attracted to him, and they're not sure why he's so wise, but they know there's something different about him. People would often say, never man spake like this man. They'd say they marvelled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth, that he taught with authority and not as the scribes. This wasn't a standard religious teacher. This wasn't a rabbi like they were used to. There was something different about this man, but they just couldn't put their finger on it. And when he does that miracle, the Bible says they realise that here is what is different. Moses, way back in the book of Deuteronomy, promised that God would send a prophet. He promised that he would send a prophet just like Moses. Although, obviously, the Lord Jesus far exceeds Moses. But he said, I'm going to send you a prophet just like me. And for the whole of the history of the nation of Israel, they were waiting for that prophet to come. They knew he was going to be superior to Moses. They knew he was going to be different altogether from all of the other prophets. And how are they going to find out this prophet had come? Way back in the book of Exodus, the people of Israel are brought out of Egypt. And they come into to the wilderness because of their disobedience. They come into the wilderness and they have nothing to eat. And they look back at Egypt, and I've often wondered at how bizarre their thinking was, but it so often represents mine as well. They were slaves in Egypt. But they look back at Egypt and they say, we just had, the food was brilliant. We were being beaten to death, but the cucumbers, what an odd thing, tasteless. The cucumbers were brilliant. And God says, well, I'm going to feed you. And here's how I'm going to feed you. I'm going to feed you with bread out of heaven. And you're going to wake up in the morning and there's going to be bread lying on the ground. It's going to cover the ground, it says, like the frost. You know what it's like when you look out your window in the morning and in the winter time and it's been -5 or -6 outside and there's a white frost all over the ground. He says, you're going to open your tent and you're going to see in the middle of a desert a frost of bread all over the ground. He says, and everyone who goes out and gathers up will gather up exactly the amount he needs. You're not going to have too much. You're not going to have too little. You will have exactly what you need for the day. How are we going to know when this prophet like Moses comes? Moses is the one who has spoken on behalf of God and has said that he would feed us with bread out of heaven. How are we going to find that prophet that should come? Well, here's someone and he's feeding us with bread. He didn't go to the bakery to get it. He didn't stand at the oven and make it, but he just seemed to take it out of heaven. He blessed it and he broke it and it just multiplied. There are accounts you see in the Bible of things just like that. Elijah, for example, he says to a widow one day, he says, would you make me some bread? And she says, I really just have enough for me and my son, and we're going to eat that bread, never going to die. The food's all dried up. And you know that woman, she never ever ran out of bread. And John chapter 6, they look back and they say, this of a truth is that prophet that should come. This is God's promised Messiah. This is the one who has come out of heaven and the one who brings bread out of heaven. This one is better than Moses. See, what Moses accomplished was only accomplished for a little while. What the Lord Jesus accomplishes has been accomplished forever. And as we look at that, this parable, this miracle here in John chapter 6, we find men who have come to the end of themselves. They have recognized that there is nothing that they can do. They've run out of bread. They've run out of ways to make bread. They can't seem to provide for anything or for anyone. They've nothing in their hands. Literally nothing in their hands. And they say, even if we had all the money that we could muster, it wouldn't be enough. Psalm 49, the question is asked, it says, what shall a man give as a ransom for his soul? It says there's no amount of money that we can gather up, nothing that we can do that will be enough. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives them, he puts them in that position so that he might demonstrate to them that they had fallen short, that they had not enough of themselves, and that he did. And as he gives out that bread, he shows to them that when he does a work, he does it to full satisfaction. There's nothing left to do. Gather up the fragments, he says, and maybe they were going out with a little basket and thinking, well, just gather up, just do a bit and tidy up this little bit of plain here. And they come together with 12 baskets full. Full satisfaction. Complete work. And the Lord Jesus, you know, he's doing all of these miracles and they're not being done in a vacuum. I was speaking to someone the other day there who belongs to a religious organisation and he was quoting verses at me and I said, you know, the context matters of verses. You can't just quote things out of context and expect them to mean something. And he said, a context isn't really important, which tells a story of its own. But context does matter, you see, because all of these miracles are being done just in a very short space of time. They've been done in about 3 years. And they're being done not leading up to one final great miracle, but they're being done in the lead up to Calvary. They're being done building a picture of who this man is before he goes to a cross and dies. And people, even then they didn't realise who he was, but you have the benefit of hindsight. You have the benefit of the scriptures and you can see here he's doing these miracles and he is this prophet that God has promised and he's doing these miracles and in just a few chapters he's going to be sitting in an upper room and he's going to be promising to his disciples that he's going to die and that he's going to go to a cross and that he's going to be buried and then ultimately he's going to go back to heaven. And context matters because he's doing these things so that these disciples could be prepared. So that the people around him could be prepared. So that you could be prepared that when he goes to that cross, we're not surprised. And when he says in John chapter 19, it is finished. We don't think, well, what do you mean finished? Can you define finished for us? But that we go to a cross and we stand at the foot of that cross and we see a man dying on that cross and shedding his blood on that cross and we say, ah, here's what we understand that they mean. That everything that we tried was inadequate. Everything that we were attempting to accomplish fell short, but here is someone and he has achieved full satisfaction. He hasn't fallen short of the standard. He hasn't said, well, it's just too expensive, but he's given everything that he possibly could give and he has paid the price. And there is not a single person who comes who will be left wanting. It didn't happen, you know, but within the, well, we don't think, and certainly it's not recorded, at least. Not recorded that more people arrived after the bread began to be broken. But even if they had, he had accomplished a work to full satisfaction. No one would be left wanting. You know, the Lord Jesus, in just a chapter's time actually, he says, all that the Father gives me, come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He says there is not any possibility of a person coming to me and me saying, I'm sorry, that's too difficult for me to deal with. I'm sorry, that work is too hard for me to do. I'm sorry, you're too far gone. He says, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Here is the Lord Jesus, and he's providing bread. And it's so often is the case, as he's providing bread, he's showing that he's the giver of life. And that is why so often when we come across these miracles, he is giving life. The last miracle, not the last miracle, but the last recorded sign miracle is in John chapter 11. And as it seems to be that we're building towards it, making someone better, making someone walk, giving someone joy, giving someone bread. That last miracle, he literally will raise a man from the dead. And on that occasion, he will say, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. And he asks the question, believest thou this? I wonder, as you see the miracles of the Lord Jesus, and as you hear the words of the Lord Jesus, do you look at him and say, I hear someone different. And I'm willing to put my trust in him. I trust that you do. Let's pray. Father, we come today in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, and we give thanks, our Father, for a man who brought bread out of heaven. A man, our Father, who was better than Moses and better than Elijah, but he was, our Father, that prophet that should come. Father, we give thanks this afternoon that as we consider the Lord Jesus, we see someone who is better. We see someone, our Father, who is a giver of life in all of its fullness. And we give thanks, Father, that as we share the Lord Jesus with men and women and boys and girls, we do so in the knowledge that he's one who brings full satisfaction. He is, our Father, the one who satisfies us, but more importantly, he is the one who has satisfied God at the cross of Calvary. We give thanks, Father, for time around thy word. We ask our God that as the Lord Jesus is preached, that he might draw all men to him. And we ask these things, giving thanks again for him in his precious name.